This morning we're going to talk together about Leviticus chapter 17 to 20. That's a chunk, isn't it? Four chapters. We're not going to read them all now, but I would encourage you to read them yourselves afterwards. And a really interesting four chapters, all about the things that are important to God, rules and laws that God wants his people to obey. Do read them. We're going to look at the first part of the first chapter at the beginning of the sermon, and then we're going to look a little more broadly at the rest. Simon gave me a title for this sermon, and it's called The Heart of Holiness. And it's a particularly appropriate title. It fits perfectly because this particular book has been described by a theologian as the manual of holiness. And these particular chapters, 17 to 20, or more specifically, 17 to 26, have been called a holiness code. So it seems to fit that we're going to talk about holiness this morning. We're going to start off by saying that holiness is about choices, partly. And we're going to look at the first few verses of Leviticus chapter 17. So I'm going to read them to you. Leviticus chapter 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. If any one of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. This is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall throw the blood on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons after whom they whore. This shall be a statute for them forever through their generations. And you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people.'" So these chapters go on to tell us more about the things that are important to God. And there are all sorts of laws in these four chapters. Laws about sexual practice, laws about what you should eat, what you should not eat, laws about what you should wear, what you should not wear, laws about how you should worship. All tied up in these four chapters. And the idea is that if you were to obey these laws, you would be really holy. And that's what we're going to talk about. But the first few verses then of chapter 17 are talking about sacrifices, and in particular about where those sacrifices should take place. Sacrificial animals in those days were sheep, goat, and oxen. And if an animal was to be slaughtered, then it has to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting, a sort of precursor to the temple that will be built in years to come. And there's two verses here that I want to mention to you, which struck me, and I hope they will you. In verse 5, it says, "This is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord." So that particular verse outlines the fact that there needs to be some sort of order in worship, and that worship is a corporate thing, that the people should do this thing as a corporate sign of their desire to worship. They would bring the sacrifice to the entrance to the tent of meeting. But it goes on and it says something else which really struck me. In verse 7 it says, "So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore." You see, it's really important for us to understand that when God makes laws and when God makes principles, those things are made for a number of different reasons. But one of those reasons why God tells us this is the way you should conduct yourself in life and in worship, one of the reasons that God tells us to do that is because God really loves us. And God really loves us to have the best possible life, to be close to Him. There is nothing like living a life close to God. And God knows that to be the case. And so there are certain things that God says, don't do. And He's saying to these people here, you used to sacrifice in the open field. Don't do it anymore. Do something different. Come to the entrance to the tent of meeting and don't sacrifice to these goat demons anymore. A few years ago, Maggie and I were in Burkina Faso. I'll say it again for those that missed it. On Thursday, we've got Keith from Burkina Faso coming to speak to us. You'll learn more there. But when we were in Burkina Faso, something really weird happened. At least it seemed weird to us. We got up one morning, walked out of the hut we were staying in, and Maggie walked across the yard and she came to a place in the corner where a young mum was nursing her baby. And as Maggie is wont to do, she went up and looked at the baby and cooed over it. And then she said, "Oh, your baby is so beautiful." And the woman looked absolutely terrified. She looked really scared. She turned her face away from Maggie, wouldn't speak to her. And Maggie had no idea what had upset her, what had frightened her so much. The same thing happened a few minutes later because Maggie said to her, "What's your baby's name?" And to Maggie's surprise, this young woman again looked terrified. And she said, "I don't know, I can't remember." Which seemed like a really weird thing for a mum to say. But afterwards, Maggie spoke to Keith and asked what she'd done wrong. Why was this poor mum so terrified at these two very harmless questions? And it turned out that mum was very superstitious. It's said that in Burkina Faso, the people are 99% Muslim, 1% Christian, and 100% animist. That is, they believe in spirits and demons, spirits of the dead that affect the lives of the living. And this poor mum's life was tied up, was ruled and ruined by fear of demons and spirits and all sorts of stuff like that. So God says to Moses, tell the people, don't offer your offerings in the field anymore. Don't offer them to these goat demons. And why does he say that? Because, amongst other things, because he wants them to be free of a life filled with fear. Being in relationship with God, being holy to God, is so wonderful. It's so precious. It's so incredible, so beyond description, that I would stand here as a Christian this morning, even if I thought it all ended when I shuffle off this mortal coil, even if I thought there was no heaven to come when I die, walking with God in this life is so blessed, so incredible, that I'd still sign up for it. Can you think about this? You know, when I pray, I know that God hears my prayer. Amen. Isn't that great? When I pick up this book and I read it, I know that God speaks to me through this book. Isn't that great? Amen. Please. Isn't it wonderful that when I come here on a Sunday morning, I meet with you people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, most of whom I would never have met if it weren't for God. And how wonderful that we can worship together, that we can go on mission together, that we can work together for the furtherance of God's kingdom. It's such a blessing to live life as a Christian. But the great thing is, this is only the beginning. This is only the start of it. And there is much better stuff still to come for us. But one of the reasons why life is so much more precious living for God is that the alternative is just too horrible to contemplate. Living a life without God is just too awful to even think about. These chapters are all about holiness, about being close to the one true God. And that's what God wants for Israel, but it's also what he wants for you and me. Because he loved Israel and he loves you, because he wants the very best for Israel and wants the very best for you, because he knows that any other life would be too awful to contemplate, God calls his people to holiness. Walk close to me. Can you just begin to imagine what it would have been like for those people who were offering sacrifices to goat demons? Later in chapter 20, even worse, they're offering their children in sacrifice to a horrible entity called Molech. Terrible stuff going on. Can you imagine how awful it would have been to live that sort of life? Living in the fear of demons and malign spiritual forces. As a young man, I was very involved in spiritualism and in the Ouija board. And I would get people together and we would do the Ouija board together and we would have parties and they would always end up with doing the Ouija board. And you know what? My life was so fearful as a result of that. And you'll laugh at this, but it's true. Because my life was so full of fear, every night I took a crucifix to bed with me and I put it in the middle of my room, and I really believed that that crucifix would protect me from all the evil stuff that was going to get me in the night. But let me tell you, it wasn't just any old crucifix. This was an all-singing, all-dancing super crucifix that glowed in the dark. And I thought because it glowed in the dark, it would be more effective than if it didn't. And I can remember in the night waking up to see this glowing cross in the middle of the room and being scared stiff by the glowing cross. But you know, people's lives are like that. People whose lives are tied up in spiritism and stuff like these goat demons, their lives are ruined by it. Can you imagine a life ruled by atheism, for that matter? By the conviction that death is the end of everything and there's nothing beyond it, by the conviction that the universe is random and that life is meaningless? Can you imagine, for that matter, a life ruled by self-reliance? The idea, perhaps, that heaven exists, but only for those who deserve it. The constant effort to perform well enough to please God. The endless questions about worth and performance and just deserts. And in these first verses of chapter 17, God challenges his people. Stay close to me. Be holy to me. Bring your sacrifices to my holy place so that you can know me. Know my presence and blessing, and so that your lives can be free of the curse of superstition and false religion. God is a good God, and God loves you. He wants the very best for you in this life and the next. He makes rules for us to follow in the Old Testament, in order that people should walk closer and so that life should be better. So let's move on to talk about the subject that Simon gave me. the heart of holiness. The word, as we learnt on Thursday night at GC, Jody led GC talking about a theological term, and he chose to speak about holiness. Most of this sermon is therefore what Jody said. But he did tell us as we went through that the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh. It's Q-O-D-E-S-H. That's really useful, isn't it? Can you imagine playing Scrabble? A Q when you don't need a U? Brilliant. So it's a really, really good word and an important word, this word kodesh. And it signifies at its very root, much more than this, but at its very basis, at its very inception, the word kodesh means being apart, being different. At the very heart of holiness is being different. It means far more than that, but that's where it starts. So there's a sense in which holiness means being different, and that is demonstrated in these few verses that we find in Leviticus 17 to 20. Let me just take you to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24. Leviticus 18, verse 24. We're going to look at four different verses here. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, says God through Moses. For by all these, the nations, that's them, by all these, those people, the nations, I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. So God is starting by saying here, let me draw your attention to them, the nations, the people round about. And then he says this, but you. So he's making a difference, the them and the you. And he's saying, you, unlike these other people who've been doing all this stuff they shouldn't have been doing, and because of that, they're being driven out of the land. You, my people, my chosen people, shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations. I want you to be different. I want you to live different lives with different priorities. Be different. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23, echoes those statements. And there, God says through Moses, you shall not walk. This is you, my people, my chosen people. You shall not walk in the customs of the nations. That's, don't be like them. You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. At the heart of being holy is being different. Not living worldly lives, but living for God. But of course, as soon as we start thinking about being different, we realize that there's another side to that particular coin. If I move away from racism, clearly, I move towards inclusivity. If I move away from hatred, I move towards acceptance. If I move away from selfishness, I move towards generosity. So if I move away from sin and wickedness and the things that God detests, I move towards holiness. It is the way things must be. You see, at the very heart, use that expression again, the heart of holiness. At the very heart of holiness is the call to change, is the call to be different. Leviticus 19, verse 3. You shall be holy. Why should you be holy? For I, the Lord, am holy. Be different from the world in which you live. Be like me. For I am holy, because that's the best for you. That's the best way for you to live your life. That's the best way for you to be living a satisfying life where you will know peace and joy and all the other stuff that comes with knowing God. Leviticus 20, verse 26, you shall be holy to me. You shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples so that you should be mine. Do you get this, ladies and gentlemen? Holiness is a refusal to conform to this world and a choice to conform to the image of God. So if we're going to talk about holiness today, we need to talk about being different, and we need to talk about reflection or even image bearing. We need to ask, why did God choose Israel? What did he require of them? And why has he chosen us? And what does he require of us? What was the purpose of all the rules and regulations that were required of God's people? Were they simply so that Israel could enjoy a special relationship with God? Was that the only reason that God gave them these rules, that they could cock a snook? See, that's an interesting term, isn't it? That doesn't mean a thing to you, does it? Cock a snook? No, it's not. You don't use that in America. No, I wrote this word in and I suddenly thought, half the congregation at the moment, I'm going to have the foggiest idea what it means. So I looked it up and it means a five-fingered salute, this, okay? That's not rude, is it? No, hope not. Anyway, so you see, God hasn't just chosen Israel so that they can look at all the other people and say, no, I'm chosen, you're not. There's got to be something more to it than that. Let's just consider for a moment why God chose Israel to be holy. Genesis 12, verse 3. God speaking to Abraham. All peoples on earth shall be blessed through you. Yes, I know this is talking about the coming Messiah, but it's also talking about the fact that the people among whom Abraham lived would be blessed because of his obedience. Same thing is said in Genesis chapter 22. But then we come to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. And God is speaking through Moses to Israel. Let's listen to these few verses. See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them, in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? So holiness is not just about being different. It's about a fearless life, and it's about a better life that points others to God. Why were these people chosen by God, and why were they called to holiness? Partly because God wanted them to be a living, breathing example of the sheer wonder of being God's people and being the recipients of his promises. Partly so that people would think, I want to know their God too. And so that people would start to live godly lives and stop sacrificing to goat demons and offering their kids to Molech. And so that their brief sojourn on this mortal coil might not be ruled by fear and superstition and sin. And that is partly why he's chosen me and you. That is partly why he wants us to be holy. There's a lovely verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it says, but you are a chosen race. That's us, guys. We're a chosen race, just like Israel in the Old Testament. You are a royal priesthood. This room is full of priests. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are we chosen? Why are we called to be a holy nation? Why are we called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Because holy people proclaim in word and action and intention that God is just excellent. Isn't that good? You serve an excellent God. That means he's better than anyone else. That's the sort of God that we worship. He excels at everything. He excels in justice. He excels in love. He excels in extravagance towards his people. We serve an excellent God. Psalm 24, verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. I want the world to know that God is excellent and that he's an awesome God. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? We serve an excellent, awesome God, and no other God comes anywhere close. And how will the world know? How will the world know about this God? Through my pathetic preaching, through my pitiful attempts at evangelism, by his grace and mercy, perhaps now and again, but far more importantly, as his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, live holy, beautiful, attractive, wholesome lives. Not just different lives, but lives lived in the image of Christ. People will see and want to know. And they will realize that the God we serve is wise and understanding as we live lives that are close to him. Friends, at the heart of holiness is the beauty of Christ. Not the arrogance of the holier than thou, but the glory of the sinner saved by God's grace, living in Christ's victory over sin and called by his Holy Spirit to sanctification. If we live that sort of life, people will want to know more. At the heart of holiness is the fact that, frankly, the best sort of evangelism is Christ living in us and displayed to those outside. So sanctification is all about change. It's all about making differences in the things we do, in the ways we think, in our priorities. So perhaps that's it. Perhaps that's all there is to it. Change the cat. C-A-T. Change our priorities, act differently, think differently. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? But of course it's not. So here's my next and final question in the 5-10 minutes that are left to us. At the heart of holiness are some of the things that I've mentioned. Change and obedience, doing things God's way, corporate worship perhaps. We know all of that. If I'd given you all a piece of paper and a pen and asked you to write down the things that are central to holiness, you'd have come up with all of those. So perhaps I've just been stating the obvious for the past 30 minutes or so. But if it is that easy, why aren't we all holy? If it is that easy, why don't we live better lives? If it is that easy, why do we still sin? If it is that easy, why aren't the people around here thronging to get into our church to live lives like we do? And of course, there's a problem, isn't there? We have an enemy, do we not? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen, as God calls us to holiness and draws us to himself, so the enemy of our souls seeks to drag us back into sin. At the same time, our own sinful natures make sin appear attractive to us and tempt us back to our old habits and bad practices. And finally, the sinful world in which we live glamorizes all sorts of activities which are in direct contradiction to the things of God. And like a magnet, they draw us away from holiness. Like the brightest lights of this world mesmerize us like some moth that is drawn to a bedroom light. So how can we possibly be victorious in this battle for holiness when lined up against us is this unholy triumvirate of the world, the flesh and the devil, so powerful, so alluring, so tempting? And the answer, of course, is that we can't. We cannot live holy lives in our own strength. I'm not strong enough. I'm too weak. I'm too indecisive. Like some massive opponent in a boxing ring, arrogant and full of aggression, our enemy struts before us, totally confident that we will fall. But you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? You know what I'm going to say next. The world, the flesh, and the devil may be arrayed against us in our quest for holiness, but against him is another triumvirate, far more powerful than him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit investing in our holiness, investing in our living different lives, lives more like God. We are not alone in our desire to live more holy lives. And there's just one central point locked away at the end of this passage of mine, which is the heart of holiness. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. Come on, you do it, it says. But then it says, keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We don't battle against sin and the devil in our own strength, on our own way. But we have a God who sanctifies us. And how does this holiness happen? I used to think almost that it happened just by getting older. You know, when I was 18, I thought, oh, do you know what? When I'm 60, I won't be tempted by anything. Because you don't get tempted when you're 60, because that's really old. But I've discovered that holiness doesn't just happen like varicose veins or baldness or arthritis or getting fat. That's not it. It doesn't just happen because time has passed. Holiness happens because God leads us to a closer walk with himself. So do I just need to sanctify myself? Can I become holy by my own efforts, mostly with the help of a long list of things that I mustn't do, like the Pharisees attempted to do? I know I can't do that. I know I can't do it. That way lies despair, or perhaps complacency. I cannot sanctify myself. I cannot make myself holy. But God says that he is the Lord who sanctifies us. So maybe if my life hasn't changed, I can blame him. He said he's the God who sanctifies me, and I know that I haven't reached holiness yet. So perhaps I can just say it's all his fault. But of course, like all scripture, it's really quite simple. There isn't a contrast between sanctify yourselves and I am the God who sanctifies you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this next phrase. Oh, I love this next phrase. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Isn't that great? Isn't that a consolation to us? And we look at our lives and we think, I'm such a failure. I'm so useless. I'm so far from real holiness. And God says, it's okay. It's okay. I am faithful. And I will do what I want to do in your life. Here is the heart of sanctification. being made holy. God calls us to holiness. Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, we are called to be holy. We cannot avoid that. It's not optional. If you and I are saved, we are called to holiness, and we have to respond, and we have to desire it. We have to desire what God is calling us to be. We have to accept his calling. And when we do, then he will sanctify us. He will do the work that we cannot do ourselves, and he will sanctify us completely. Yay! Completely. Fantastic. He would do what we couldn't come close to doing. It's a work in progress. In my case, there's an awful lot of work to be done. But he is faithful, and he will do it. At the heart of holiness, ladies and gentlemen, is a God who is holy, and a God who wants us to be holy too. And what we can't do in our own strength, he will do in us. So don't despair. But also, don't think you can do it on your own. Because you can't. He can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to be holy, because that's the only way for us to have fulfilling and good lives walking with you. Thank you that we can't do it in our own strength. Make us want it, Lord. Make us want to be like you. And thank you that you really can do the work that we can't do. Thank you that you're faithful. And thank you that you're able. In Jesus' name, amen.